Romans chapter 6, verse 4. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Then turning to the 8th chapter of Romans, Romans 8, 11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. This is the word of the living God. Our subject this evening is resurrection benefits, and we take the title from the thought that is included in the 45th question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism, which is Lord's Day 17. There's just one question and answer in this Lord's Day, and it is concerning the resurrection. The question, what doth the resurrection of Christ profit us? First, by his resurrection he hath overcome death, that he might make us partakers of that righteousness which he had purchased for us by his death. Secondly, we are also by his power raised up to new life. And lastly, the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. Beloved in the Lord, a theologian was interviewed on a television program, and at one point he was asked about his views, and he said this, "I believe in the resurrection of Jesus." Now that sounded just fine. Didn't it sound fine and dandy to you? I believe in the resurrection of Jesus. But one of the interviewers thought that he might have something else in mind by that answer, so he did a follow-up question, which was this. Would you also say that Karl Marx is risen? And the theologian was concerned but honest. He thought a moment and he said yes. And suddenly it became quite clear that in this theologian's theology, words are given new and different meanings. The word resurrection for him no longer meant raising up of the dead bodies of those who have died. For him, it simply meant that the spirit of the man would live on in other people through his teaching. That's what he believed about the resurrection of Jesus. Not that Jesus came out of the grave, but that the spirit of Jesus lives on, as the philosophy and the thought of Karl Marx lives on as well. Friends in Christ, that's not what the Bible means when it uses the word resurrection. The Bible means by that word that dead bodies will stand again and come to life. This is what the disciples wrote about in the New Testament scripture and what they were preaching, and was the message of the early gospel, that Jesus was raised from the dead, that actually his body came to life again. And that is why the resurrection of Jesus is so incredibly meaningful and powerful for us, because only in a message that teaches the resurrection of the body of our Lord Jesus Christ do we have an authentic gospel. And only an authentic faith in God believes in the miraculous resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Without faith, no one really believes that it ever happened. And if it didn't happen, what good does it do to be a Christian? In fact, that's what Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians. If the resurrection is a myth or it didn't occur, what's the use? You end up with a savior that cannot deliver, because he is a savior who did not conquer death, and he is a savior who is worse than any savior at all, or no savior at all. What if these things really did happen? That's the message of the New Testament. Jesus did come from the dead to life. He was raised from the dead. The disciples were clear, absolutely clear in their thinking when they proclaimed a message to the world that they were in, that there was a risen Savior, a glorified Lord. He is the Savior of sinners. You may trust in Him. And so the subject that we look at this evening is the resurrection, but we're going to fashion it according to the outline of the Heidelberg Catechism, which asks, what is the resurrection of Jesus? How does it benefit us? Well, the first benefit to us of the resurrection is, as the catechism writer rightly states, we obtain the righteousness that Jesus obtained for us by his death. Our living Lord has obtained righteousness by dying on the cross, suffering the penalty of our sins in our place and freeing us from the bondage and the penalty of that sin by his death for us. Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17, that if Christ is not risen, you would still be in your sins. The benefit of the resurrection is that Jesus conquered death, that he obtained righteousness for you, and that now those who are in Christ Jesus are no longer in their sins. They have been given the righteousness of God in Christ because Jesus is our living Lord and the mediator of God's people. Now, that doesn't mean that we no longer sin. We have a pretty good idea, I hope, that that continues, albeit it should be not with our willingness or with our approval, but we do sin. But God does not impute sin to us. That is, he pardoned our sin. He pardoned it in Christ Jesus. He died for our sins, the sins that we have committed, the sins that we commit, and the sins that we will commit. All that we have in terms of sin has been placed on Jesus Christ, who overcame the power of death and Satan and freed us from the power of sin because he died in our place and he rose victoriously from the grave so that we might have eternal life. Every single one of our sins has been paid for, laid upon Christ. Otherwise, Christ could not have risen. He took them, he paid for them, he conquered death, and he is risen to life everlasting. This is the power of the gospel. This is the message of the New Testament writers, the disciples of Jesus. This is the message the church has proclaimed and continues to proclaim when it tells people of hope and of salvation that is found in Jesus Christ. And it's a life-transforming message. If you took time this afternoon to read the testimonies that are in the newsletter that you received from the seminary in a correctional institute, you will find in it testimonies of lives that have been transformed by the power of God. And as I read through that quite quickly and briefly, I was reminded again not only of the Apostle Paul, who was a murderer, but one of God's other faithful servants, one of his greatest Old Testament servants, was also a murderer. And you know him by the name Moses. He killed an Egyptian. He murdered the man, and yet God in his grace transformed Moses to become, by the power of grace, the greatest leader of the Old Testament scripture, one who led God's people into the freedom of the land of Canaan, out of the bondage of slavery in Egypt. And that message of the gospel that transformed a Moses and transformed a Saul of Tarsus into the apostle of the New Testament scriptures, the Apostle Paul, is the message that transforms hearts today that are afflicted by the burden of sin. I've seen it in many lives and remember well the life of a friend in New Jersey who was a drug-addicted alcoholic whose life was completely transformed by the gospel of grace. And my friend Dave is now serving the Lord by ministering to others with addictions because God changed his heart and made him new, transformed him by grace, because the resurrection power of Jesus does that by the power of a sovereign God. It brings the good news of salvation to sinners, and they're freed from condemnation and sin and stand before God justified, that is, right with God, clothed with the righteousness divine, a righteousness that is not our own. That's the benefit of the resurrection. The second benefit of the resurrection that the writer of the Catechism finds in these passages of Scripture is that we, with Christ, are raised to new life in Him. That is, we are considered to be in Christ. Christ died, we died with Him. Christ raised from the dead, we are raised with Him. Christ ascended, we are with Him. Although He is the head in heaven, we on earth, we are united with Him. We are raised from spiritual death to new life. When the Bible talks about the new life, it is always against the background of our previous existence as sinners under the just wrath and judgment of God. God haters, God despisers by nature. And it is the resurrection that has taken us from that existence through the power of regeneration, the new birth that Jesus talks about when he spoke to Nicodemus. You can't see, you will not even see the kingdom of God, he said, unless you are born again. By that new birth, we are given new life and united to the life that's in Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why we read this verse from Romans 6 and Romans chapter 8. Look at them again with me. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. And then turning to the 8th chapter, verse 11, the other text, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and it's not saying if, as though it weren't true, it means since the Spirit of Jesus dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also do what? Give new life to your mortal body through his Spirit who dwells in you. We're going to see in our third point that that is pointing us to the hope we have as believers in the resurrection. But this second benefit is the benefit of being raised to new life. We belong to Jesus, and we have that new life now. We have it already. It is a divine already. We already have been raised with Jesus Christ because he united us to himself when he died in our place. The Bible takes Christ's representative role seriously. When he died, we died. He was our representative head. But what happened to him benefits us because God sees us in Jesus Christ. And so we have died with him. We have been buried with him. We are raised in him. One writer says, what he has, we have because we are in him. I like that. What he has, we have. What he has. What does Jesus have? Jesus has the glory of heaven before him now. Jesus has an eternal heaven and a home with the Father. And you have that as well, because joined forever to Jesus, your home is not here. You're a pilgrim. Your time here is limited, but when your time is up, you're going to be translated into that eternal home to be with the Father and with the Son and with the Spirit for all eternity. And what he has, we have. We have an inheritance in heaven, reserved in heaven. I love the way Peter writes in his epistle. You have an eternal inheritance reserved for you in heaven. And he says it's incorruptible. Nobody can break in and steal and take away your inheritance. You know, we go home, we lock our doors, and if it's really bad, we have burglar alarms that we set on our houses, and you know, we have everything, so we're afraid somebody's going to come and take it. But the Bible says that our inheritance, so awesome and indescribable, you'd think somebody would want to get it and take it and swipe it and steal it because of what it is all about. But no, the Bible says that that inheritance is reserved, preserved in heaven, and thieves can't break in and steal, and moth and rust cannot corrupt it. It's reserved there for you when you see Jesus. And because we are with Jesus, united to Jesus, that inheritance is ours now. And now we with Jesus have what the songwriter says in so few words, but so many true words: we have victory in Jesus. Victory now over sin because of Jesus. In ourselves, we are weak and sinful, but our victory is the victory of faith. Faith that rests in Jesus. Faith that reminds us that we're united to Him. He conquered sin. He defeated sin. We are dead to sin, and now we are alive to God. And having been raised by the power of the Spirit to new life, we begin now to glorify and praise God here. That's why church is such a delight for the gathering of God's people, because we're there in the presence of God, united with Christ, our head, glorifying Him, the one that we'll be with for all eternity, and yet we only get a taste of that glory now until we reach the goal of perfection after this life, and the life to come arrives when we enter the presence of our Lord and Savior. But we have already begun that new life. It's ours, and it's a life that is called eternal life. It will never end, and it cannot be taken away. For those who are in Christ, that is forever. And it's ours because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who conquered sin and death and raised us to new life in Him. Then our catechism writer tells us the third benefit of the resurrection is that you get a guarantee that you will be raised with Christ in the glorious resurrection. I don't know about you, but I don't like guarantees and warranties, at least the ones that we have. I remember when early in our marriage we were blessed with children, my wife and I decided we're going to buy the biggest and the baddest washing machine that we can possibly buy, because we believed in the old-fashioned cloth diapers and we knew we were going to have a lot of them. So we bought the biggest washing machine that was on the market from Montgomery Ward's with its super silver guarantee, its warranty. You know what the problem with their super silver warranty guarantee thing was? It expired exactly 1 month before the washing machine broke. And oil was spilled all over the floor, and the transmission needed to be replaced. And I looked up the warranty, and it said, expired on such and such a date. And I went, oh, that was last month. There we were. You see, the kinds of guarantees that we deal with all the time always have dates in them, or always have small print. You know, you failed to do something in order to make that warranty that particular dealer business would say, we'll stand behind it. But I didn't read the small print that said I had to bring this product to them on a regular basis. Warranties are just pieces of paper in many cases. God's guarantee is as solid as God. And in His Word, which we have just read, read again with me Romans 8:11. Since the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He, can we insert here, absolutely guarantees, no small print, this is a promise you can count on, will raise you from the dead. That's what that verse means. That verse means that the God who raised Jesus, because he raised Jesus from the dead, is the very God who will quicken your mortal bodies. Not only are our souls members of Christ, but our bodies are members of Christ. We are body and soul in Jesus Christ, and the Savior's resurrection guarantees that our body will also be raised from the grave, souls and bodies united together forever to be with Jesus. And so when that day comes, as it will come, when they take you to the place down the street, just a little ways, and place your body in the ground, beloved in the Lord, go there with the certainty and the hope of the resurrection. And as we go, we mourn the loss of our earthly loved ones, but we rejoice in knowing that that body which we place in the grave, one day God in glorious power will raise it from the dead, and our body and soul will be united forever in the glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he conquered death and he was raised from the grave victorious, and he is the first fruits of the resurrection. And the indwelling Holy Spirit takes that guarantee and he stamps the validity date, eternity, in our hearts, guaranteeing to every believer in Jesus the final redemption of these bodies which will be made new in Christ. Paul writes in Philippians, he will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. You're going to have a body like Christ Jesus, whose body, when it was raised from the grave, was a body that was not like his earthly body, except he was recognized when he so chose to reveal himself, but it was a body that passed through walls. It was a body that was able to do other things, but it was a body, a true body that he was given, and that resurrection body will be yours, a glorious work of God. And God is going to complete his work. God does not start a project and run out of production, run out of material, run out of time, or run out of energy to complete it. God promises that when he began a work, he's not going to stop short. He will complete that work, and he will bring you into his kingdom. And to remind you that that is true, God the Holy Spirit dwells in your mortal body and reminds you that he will make you glorious in the day of the resurrection. That same Holy Spirit that dwells in Jesus, that filled Jesus with power to do the will of God, dwells in you. And he has dwells in you, and he dwells in Christ. And if we are in Christ and joined to him, then the Spirit is in us, and we are certain of the resurrection, because the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. And that tells us then that the restoration of all of the effects of the fall into sin, all of the consequences of sin, all of that will be restored. The body will be raised. We will be with the second Adam, living in the glory of heaven, body and soul, for all eternity. And we can be confident of that because the scripture tells us that it is so, that the victory is ours in Jesus. And therefore, we can accept whatever comes in this world with joy, even the sadness of death. We can accept even the suffering that many endure. We can accept because we know that this is not all that there is. So many people in this world outside of Jesus Christ have this philosophy that they're going to live and enjoy life because, as they say, this is all there is. When I die, there's nothing more. I hate to tell them, there's a whole lot more. And if they don't know Jesus, I really don't like to tell them what they're going to face, but there will be, for them as well as for us, that eternal day. For the believer in Jesus Christ, whose victory is in Jesus, the scripture says, thanks be to God who gave us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That will be an eternal day, redeemed completely, body and soul, raised from the dust, your body, recognizable, but glorified, a body, a whole person, soul and body, delivered from the power of sin and then forever in the resurrection body, living forever with Jesus Christ. That is promised, that is certain because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Heidelberg Catechism begins that Lord's Day with the question, how doth the resurrection from the dead benefit us? We've considered the benefits, but I want to remind you that it's all focused upon the reality, the truth of the resurrection of Jesus. And through history, there have been many who doubted the resurrection. There are many who deny the resurrection. They think it's a fable, a myth, a story, or like that theologian, resurrection in his language, even a theologian can be wrong, translates into, oh, a person lives on in the memory of the people that follow after them. No, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that assures us of all of these blessings is the truth that his body, which was in a grave, was raised by the power of God to life. And he lives, and he ever lives, and he will come again in that glorified body and all the glory of heaven to bring us home to be with him. We need to believe in the resurrection. As I said, throughout history, there have been many who don't. There are some who would not say, as we confess this evening in the words of the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the resurrection. There's a story of two great English legal authorities, lawyers, who did not believe in the resurrection. And they decided together that they would research this and they would ultimately come up with the final answer that would crush the defenders of the gospel. And so they said, if we can disprove two cardinal facts upon which Christianity hinges, we will disprove the entire Christian faith. And history records that Gilbert West and Lord Lyttelton divided their labor between them, deciding that Gilbert West would write a book to disprove the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth, and Lyttelton, his friend, would write a book to disprove the historicity and the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, which, as you know, was based on the very fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Both of them investigated the Bible carefully to overcome their lack of acquaintance with it. And after much investigation and numerous conferences, West said to his friend Little, have you written your book? Littleton replied that he had, but he said, West, as I have been studying the evidence and weighed it according to the recognized laws of legal evidence, he's a lawyer, you know, I have become satisfied that Saul of Tarsus was indeed converted and that Christianity is true. He set out to disprove it, but he found, after searching, that it was true. Have you written your book? Asked Littleton. Yes, replied West. But as I studied the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and weighed it according to the laws of evidence, he is a lawyer, you know, I have become satisfied that Jesus actually rose from the dead. And I've written my book on that side. You see, the message of the resurrection is the message that changes hearts and minds and lives. And its benefits are so great that we can only skim the surface. But beloved in the Lord, the resurrection of Jesus, a point in time, a fact in history is that upon which Christianity rests, and your salvation is based upon it and is made secure because Jesus died and rose again powerfully from the dead. He is Lord. He is Lord. Amen.